pastor here, and I'm glad that you are here. Would you take a Bible, whether it's your own or whether it's the one in front of you, and turn to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. We're only going to look at one verse today. It looks like it says something different in your bulletin. Let's hope that the... Maybe I'll just preach the same sermon I preached last week. No, the outline is correct. Okay, so the top is the top should say Proverbs 28 verses verse 13. Proverbs 28 verse 13. Sorry about that. And the rest of it is fine. So we're good. We're good to go. Hey, this is my opportunity to take a first step in conflict resolution and tell you I made a mistake. So we've been talking about, we've been going through this series, We Can Work It Out, dealing with conflict in light of the gospel. And we have looked at how the foundation of conflict resolution is found in the gospel, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Even though we are dead in our sins and rebellious, God in Christ has done the work to reconcile us to himself. We've also seen from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God himself, the Holy Spirit, has made up the body, the church, and that while differences are here among us because we are different people with different gifts and different abilities, we bring different things to the table, and those different things can sometimes cause conflict, God has actually put us together for our good, and those differences can actually be a benefit. They can be helpful to us if we would just understand that they are and learn to work with another. Last week, when we actually did look at James chapter 4, we talked about how conflict starts in the heart. It starts with our desires. Sometimes they're good desires, sometimes they're bad desires. It doesn't really matter. It starts within our desires in our heart, and when those desires become more important than people or more important than God, then conflict will ensue. Now today, kind of growing out of James 4, we are looking at Proverbs 28, verse 13. And this is what God's Word says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word, whether it is a long passage or short, whether it is from the New Testament or the Old Testament, whether it is written in a narrative or in a letter to the churches or in a proverb, your word is true. Your word is right. Your word is good. And we can be taught by it. We can be corrected by it. We can be rebuked by it. We can be trained by it in righteousness. So do those things today through this, your word, in this group of people, in me, that we would be those who would not conceal our transgressions, that we would be those who confess them and who forsake them, and that we would know not only the mercy that you give us in Christ, but the mercy, forgiveness, and reconciliation that can come from one another when we do these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a book called Everybody Lies. That's a cheery title, right? Everybody Lies. And it's by Seth Stevens Davidovich, who was a data scientist at Google. A data scientist. Part of what his job was at Google to do was to do data analysis to find out what was really on the American public's mind. And in his book, which is again called Everybody Lies, he shows how terms and questions that people type into their search engine, like Google, tell us something about ourselves, and they sometimes tell us things that are opposite of what we would claim. Let me give you an example from the book. And I realize, as soon as I start talking about this, this is going to make some people uncomfortable. I apologize for making you uncomfortable, but it's something that has to happen sometimes. And this is one of those cases. He starts off with racism. In this culture, in this society, in this nation, racism is a bad thing. We all know that. And so nobody wants to come out and say, I'm a racist. Nobody really wants to say that because you're going to get hammered. And so if you're talking to people, people will say, well, I'm not a racist. I don't have a racist bone in my body. You know, and they'll say all kinds of things. But Stevens Davidovich did this survey. Well, he did some data analysis back when Barack Obama was voted to be the president the first time. At that time, plenty of people were saying that his race had nothing to do with whether they voted against him or not. Had nothing to do with it. And I'm certain that some of that is true for some people. Yet at the same time, what this man saw in the overwhelming evidence of internet searches, he found that on the election night, one in every 100 Google searches found that when you included the word Obama in the Google search, there were also racist statements, racist words, racist phrases, and that after he was elected, the racist websites like Stormfront, for example, that the type of people, the number of people who joined those groups spiked. Nobody wants to admit that they're racist, and yet the Google search data analysis demonstrates that at least some of us are not telling the truth. We're not being open. We're not being honest. And let's face it, we hear a lot about reconciliation between the races. But there's not going to be any reconciliation until we deal with the real problem. And that's just the facts. And that's part of what this proverb talks about today. If you want to call it the first step of conflict resolution, you know, if you've heard of a 12-step program, you know that one of the first steps is that you have to admit that you're powerless to deal with your addiction. In this one, our initial step in dealing with our conflicts is to deal with our own mess first. Deal with our own mess first. You want to work through conflict with someone? You want to find your way through conflict resolution? You want to be reconciled with someone? You want to work towards that? Deal with your own mess first. That's what we see here in this passage and in other passages, which we will talk about in a few minutes. Notice what Proverbs 28:13 says. Now, again, this is a proverb. It's a saying. It is something that Solomon, in his wisdom, brought together into this collection that we call Proverbs, where there's a collection of these sayings. But because this is God's word also, these are not just sayings like, You know, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. That there's something more special about these particular proverbs because they're God's word. And we see this isn't just a thing that we see only in Proverbs. This is something that's throughout Scripture. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. The first thing that I think about when I think about this verse is what it means to conceal. And I think most of us, when we're thinking about concealing a sin, a transgression, an error, something like that, when we think about concealing something, we're thinking, I'm not admitting to it, I'm pretending it's not there, I'm trying to hide it from people. And yes, that is what conceal would mean. But I want you to know that concealment isn't limited to silence about the issue. I mean, certainly, being silent about our sins is part of the problem of concealment, but concealment isn't limited to silence. Maybe our concealment is in we rename our sins. For example, rather than admitting that we're slandering someone, that we're gossiping about someone, that we are grumbling and complaining about someone or something in a way that is ungodly and in a way that is not in line with the gospel, we say, well, I was just stating my opinion. There's nothing wrong with stating my opinion. When we do that, we're concealing sin. We're trying to make everybody else think, what I just did was not sin. It was good. It was right. It was okay. Or maybe we diminish our sin and try to conceal it that way. You know, well, everybody does it, so subtext is, can't be all that bad. I mean, if everybody's in on it, then can't be that bad. It's not like I murdered someone. As if murder is the only type of sin that there is. Maybe we conceal our sin by making excuses for our sin. This is just the way I am. Take it or leave it. Or maybe we pull a Taylor Swift on people and we say, look what you made me do. Or maybe we say, look, anybody would have done what I did in my circumstances. If you were in my circumstances, you would have done the same thing. Those are excuses for sin. Sometimes we try to conceal our sin by pointing out the sins and faults of others. You ever done that? Maybe your husband or your wife or maybe even your children come to you. Maybe someone from the church comes to you and they want to point out an error, a problem, an issue in your life. And the first thing you do is point the finger back at them and go, well, this is what you do. And then it's no longer about you. It's about the other person. All of those things are ways that we conceal our sin or try to conceal it, try to hide it, try to pretend like it's not there. And what this passage says, let me read it again, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. You know, this passage really kind of dovetails with Matthew chapter 7, which I thought about preaching again because I had just preached on it when we went through the Sermon on the Mount series, but I decided to do it this way because you had already heard this particular sermon, but I have to come back to this passage where Jesus says, why is it that you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If I can summarize that, Jesus is saying the first step in conflict resolution, the first step in dealing with conflict, deal with your own mess first. Don't try to deal with someone else's mess. Don't try to fix the other person. Deal with your own mess first. Now, believe me, I know this is hard. I do. I've been trying to deal with a lot of my own mess in the past few years. And it's hard. It is very difficult to take a look at what's going on in your heart, in your mind, in your life, and admit that's wrong. That's sinful. That hurts other people. It's hard. But if we take God's word seriously and we see what he says here, he says the person who conceals it won't prosper. And the person who conceals it apparently will not really obtain mercy. At least not from one another. So trying to conceal our transgressions in various ways cannot bring about a truly successful resolution to our conflicts. If we say we want to bring about successful resolution, and certainly all of us want that, if we are in a conflict and we're saying, I want to work through this. I want to work through this with you. I want what's best for us. I want to work through our friendship or our marriage relationship or whatever it might be. Trying to conceal our transgressions in various ways, it just cannot bring about truly successful resolution to our conflicts. It cannot. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Or we could say it the way that Paul says it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If we're sowing concealment of sin, how are we going to receive mercy if we're not even saying that we have it in the first place? Mercy is given to those who admit that they have a problem, they have an issue, that they have a sin, that they've done something wrong. If you can't do that, how can you receive mercy? And you can't prosper. David found this out when he had the sin that he was concealing. And in Psalm 32, he talks about how that when he kept silent, his bones wasted away through his groaning all day long. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. His strength was dried up like in the heat of the summer. You ever had something like that weighing on you? You know, you've done something wrong. You know you've done something wrong, and you can't admit it. Maybe you can't even admit it to yourself. I've been there. Where what you did was just, in your own mind, was so grievous that you can't even admit that you've done it yourself. And so you make up all these fantasy lands. You make up these things in your mind that this is the way this really is. And but if you're a believer, like David was, if you trust in God, God's hand is going to be heavy on you. and your bones will waste away, and your strength will be dried up as in the heat of the summer. And it's only after that you have that confession that you find this freedom. Freedom. But let's just think solely about the relationship between you and another person or you and a group of people. If we say we want successful resolution of a conflict, let's just say, I'll use me for example. Let's say I said something hurtful to you, an individual. I said something hurtful. And let's just say, for the sake of argument, that I said it intentionally. And then you come to me and you say, Stuart, you really hurt me when you said these words. And it seemed to me like you were really intentional when you said that. What happens if I say, I didn't say that? Can there be reconciliation? Or what if I said, well, that's not really what I said. What I really said was this. Have I really tried to make reconciliation with the other person? Or if I say something like this, which I think many of us say, well, okay, maybe I did say that, but I didn't mean it. You know what? That is a lie. And you know, church, we would be better off if we wouldn't do that. If I say to somebody intentionally something harmful because I'm angry at them, you know what? Even if I'm not intentionally doing it in my mind, I'm not saying, oh, I'm going to say something hurtful to them. When I'm in anger, most of the time, it really is intentional because I am trying to hurt the person. You know what I mean? You guys have never been there, huh? Never said anything to another person and then tried to cover it up, tried to pretend like it wasn't as bad as it really was by saying, I didn't mean it. I was joking. Or, you know, that's not really what I meant. It was a lot nicer than that because I'm a nice person. That's concealing our sin. That's covering it up. And God's word says that if we try to conceal our sin, we won't be successful. We won't be prosperous. And Jesus actually says that there's coming a day when all of those secret things, all those things that we try to hide, they're going to be yelled from the rooftop. All those secretive things that we try to hide from other people and from God, one day they're going to be on display. Now that's a little frightening. But we need to hear that. You can't hide anything from God, and ultimately you're not going to be able to hide anything anywhere. But again, if we're talking about trying to be successful, if somebody says, you know, I will do whatever it takes to make this work with you, and you're not willing to confess your own sin, you're not willing to do whatever it takes. You see, owning up to our errors, owning up to those errors, owning up to those sins, and taking responsibility for them is an important part of reconciliation. Whoever conceals his transgressions, they won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake them, we will obtain mercy. We have to own up to them. We have to take responsibility. And I get it. We don't want to own up to these things. We don't want to take responsibility for when we've done wrong, but we have to admit to ourselves that we've done wrong. We have to admit to ourselves that we've done wrong. We have to admit to God we have done wrong. We have to admit to other people that we have done wrong. And it's in that frame of mind that we see in Psalm 32, where I just read a few minutes ago, where David says, "When I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." If we confess our sins, Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And faithful and just because of what Jesus has done. But if there's no confession of sin in any regard, if we're not willing to go there, when someone puts their finger on that spot and says, "What about this?" and we're not willing to go there and admit that it's there, how can we know real mercy and forgiveness unless we admit we've messed up big time? This is huge, church. I hope you understand that. This isn't just the first step. In some ways, this is the step for reconciliation. If we're not willing to come clean and admit how we have hurt one another, how we have said things that have bothered each other, if we're not willing to deal with those issues, then how are we going to have real reconciliation? And I know, again, it's hard. It's so hard. We don't even want to confess sins that nobody else knows about, that are just our sins. You know, they don't really affect other people, per se. They really do, but, you know, we don't think that they do. But we say, the Scriptures say, and we've talked about this, church. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you will be healed." There is a healing when we confess, when we come clean, when we say, "Yeah, I messed up, and here's what I did." And part of our vision as a church is to be a congregation that we live without, we're highly relational, and we live without pretense. How can we be highly relational and live without pretense if we're not willing to confess our messes to one another? You know, and I really debated about whether to say this. Because I know in the past, I have said, I'm not saying that you should go out and tell everybody everything. And I still stand by that. I still don't think it's right for every particular sin of all of ours to just be broadcast to every single person. I still believe that. Yet, I think the tendency is that we want to hide things. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to hide. We want to pretend like we're better than what we are, and we just don't want that stuff out, so we hide it. We conceal it. And so my call, my challenge, my encouragement to us is to try to be more open about our sins. And let's see what happens. Let's take God at His word where He says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you would be healed." Maybe the reason you're still in your conflict is because you haven't really come clean. You haven't gone there with the other person or with somebody. But this passage doesn't just talk about confessing our sins, period. Do you see that? Do you see that in this verse? It doesn't just talk about confession as if I can say to you, "I'm sorry I hurt you," and then stop there. I'm sorry that I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry that I hurt you with my words. I'm sorry that I hurt you with my actions. Full stop. That's not what this verse says, is it? That's not what this proverb teaches us. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And so any confession of wrongdoing we make should be accompanied by a sincere desire and effort to forsake those misdeeds. Do you hear what I'm saying? Any confession or wrongdoing we make should be accompanied by a sincere desire and effort to forsake those misdeeds. When we say, I'm sorry, and full stop, that is being presumptuous about mercy. And David prays in the Psalms, keep me away from presumptuous sin. When we're presumptuous about how someone might forgive us in a conflict, you know, we come to them and we say, I'm sorry, and we expect, you know, immediate forgiveness, like it's our right. I want you to know that forgiveness is never a right. Even from God, it is not a right. God is faithful to forgive because of what he has done in Christ and his promises that he has given to us. But if we make mercy and forgiveness into a right that everybody has, then we have stripped forgiveness of what it really means. We've stripped mercy because mercy of what it really is, because mercy and forgiveness, that is not getting what you deserve. And if forgiveness is a right, you deserve it. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is important for us to understand. I think that we, church, in the American church, sometimes we have gotten to the point where we assume and we're presumptuous that God has to forgive me no matter what. And that is dangerous thinking. Because you start down that path, and where you end up is, let me sin so that grace will abound. We can't demand forgiveness of God or of anyone else. Forgiveness and mercy is freely given. And if it's not freely given, it's not mercy and it's not forgiveness. The good news is that there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That's good news. In Christ, there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. That is right out of our confession of faith. Chapter 15, section 4. Go and read it. It's a beautiful picture of what the gospel is about. If we confess our sins, if we come to God broken and we say, yes, I have messed up, and yes, I don't deserve your mercy. Yes, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I long for it, I want it, and I want to change. God doesn't send those people away. He doesn't send people who are broken over their sin. It's a broken and contrite heart over our sins that God wants from us, not presumption. And when it comes to, our relationships horizontally, it's not presumption that you have to forgive me because you're a Christian. It's recognizing that you don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve it. If we deserved it, then it's a right. But it must be freely given. And that is what the gospel is all about. The gospel of Christ is this message of freely giving forgiveness to people who do not deserve it because of what Jesus has done. And because of that, the gospel of Christ gives us the freedom and the encouragement we need to come clean and to renounce any ungodliness in our lives. It's freedom that we find in the gospel of Christ, this grace that He's given to us, like we read this morning from Titus, this grace that God has given to us. It has appeared. It brings salvation, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. It doesn't just train us to say, I'm sorry, and then go right back into it. It trains us to be different people. The gospel is the message of God's grace, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, His love for us. And when we agree with the gospel, you know what you're agreeing with? You're agreeing that God's judgment against your sin deserves death. It deserves condemnation. It deserves damnation. That's what it deserves. That's what we agree with God when we say, I believe the gospel. We're saying we are sinners and we deserve God's wrath and displeasure. We deserve it. Is that how you see your sin? Is that how you see your problem with God? Or is your problem with God that, you know, you just need Him to tweak a few things in your life? Other than that, you're okay. As one theologian once wrote, in response to my sin, the cross has criticized me and judged me more intensely, more deeply, more pervasively, and truly than anyone else ever could. Because at the cross, what Jesus says, what God says, is this is what your sin leads to. This is it. And so we can't make excuses. We can't go, well, everybody's doing it. We can't say, well, you do this. No, we all stand condemned before the cross. But we also all stand forgiven as we approach the Savior with that broken and contrite heart. Of not concealing sin, of not pretending that it's not there, but saying, God justifies ungodly people. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me, and now I am crucified with Him. And it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives. And so why would I try to hide and conceal my sin? It's not me anymore. That man has been crucified. Do you hear of yourself that way? Do you say, you know, my goal is to boast in the righteousness of Christ, not my own righteousness. My goal is that I will be declared righteous in His sight, not because I have done every jot and tittle of the law, which I have not, but Jesus has in my place. And he has forgiven me, and he has given me his righteousness, this righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. This is grace. This is mercy. This is kindness beyond our comprehension, that God would stoop so low to bring that kind of forgiveness, that kind of mercy into my life. And when we recognize that, when we see that that's what we have in Christ, we can openly confess. Here's how I messed up. And I know I can do that because that sin was nailed to us. And I know that my standing with God is not based upon my performance, but upon Jesus. And if we really believe that, if we really trust God has it, He's got it under control, He has my salvation in His hands, then I can come clean. When someone comes to me and says, "Stuart, you sinned in this way," I can say, "You're right. And it's worse than you even think it is. You don't know just how bad it is. But God does. And He has forgiven me in Christ, not because of good works that I've done, but because of His mercy. And because of that, I can come clean." And not only can I come clean, but I can do just what Titus 2 tells us, that we are those who we are trained in this grace to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. I want you to hear this. If you're trained to renounce these things, it's not something that's automatic. It's not something that just happens. And it means your sin is still ongoing. Even as a Christian, we're still fighting those sins. But we got to fight, church. And in order to fight our sins, we have to confess that they're actually there. And then we renounce them. We're trained by His grace to renounce them because we can say, "This is my standing in Christ Jesus." So, what sin are you concealing? You got relationships, maybe friends, family, co-workers, people within the church. What sins are you hiding? What sins are you concealing that is keeping that reconciliation from happening? Do you believe the gospel enough to say, "I can come clean"? And I know that the God who has reconciled me to Himself can use my confession to bring reconciliation to this relationship. Do you believe that? Do you trust God enough for that? I hope you do. I hope I do. So that every one of us can leave here today saying, "Here's my mess. I'm taking the first step towards real reconciliation with you, whoever you may be." Maybe it's God. Maybe you haven't even confessed your own mess to Him. You start there. And then we can confess horizontally to one another. And if we do that, you know, in our Sunday school class this morning, one of our members said that the main thing about the church is that we love one another. We love one another. And that's how the world will know that we are the disciples of Jesus. If we can bring reconciliation to our broken relationships within the church, that will speak volumes about what real love looks like to the world around us. Because there's not a lot of reconciliation going on there. So, because of this, by the power of the Spirit, and in the name of Jesus, let's admit and forsake the wrongs in our lives because of the secure and steadfast love of our God. And let me pray for all of us that we will be able to do that. Father, help us to admit rather than conceal our sins, especially with you and with one another in this room, in this body, in this church, especially there. And then, by your Spirit, and in the power and name of Jesus, help us to move outside of that sin, to be trained to forsake it, to renounce it. To desire in our heart of hearts, in the very depths of who we are, to live in a manner that is really and truly worthy of this gospel that you give to us in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, we've been adopted into the family, we have the righteousness of Jesus. Let that truth sink in deeply so that we can come clean and take responsibility for our sin and move on in real righteous behavior. Help us all to do that. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.